3 a couple weeks ago, or a few weeks ago. And so we're going to pick up in verse number 4 tonight, Philippians chapter number 3. And in our passage tonight, we are confronted with the truth that we all have a choice. We can choose righteousness by faith, or we can choose righteousness by the flesh. But here's the rub. The Bible tells us if we choose righteousness by the flesh, the Scriptures explain to us in Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 6 that we are choosing a way that is filthy, that is faulty, and that will always fail. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 verse number 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." We are all sinners by nature and by choice, and we need a new nature, right? We're sinners by nature. We have that old nature, the flesh. We need a new nature. Charles Spurgeon said, a hog in a silk waistcoat is still a hog. And so a sinner who tries to clean themselves up and tries to clothe themselves in fleshly righteousness is still a sinner. We're still filthy. We're still nasty. We need the righteousness that is by faith. By the way, this is why the Lord told Nicodemus, He said, "Ye must," what? "Be born again." You must be born again. He told him there in John chapter number 3. So let's begin reading here in Philippians chapter number 4. Chapter 3, verse number 4. Let's begin reading. I want to give you three words tonight, or three statements, but really three words as we look at the Apostle Paul tonight. And we're going to read verses 4 through 9 tonight. Actually, let's just do this. Let's go back and read verses 1 through 3. We've already covered it. We've already preached on these three verses, but this will give us the entirety of the context. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Now again, remember, we spoke about this. The concision would have been what we call and what the Scriptures call the Judaizers. These were Jews who, yes, they believed that Jesus Christ had died, and yes, that He had shed His blood, and yes, that was important. But they also believed that to truly be saved, you still had to be circumcised. You still had to have that element of a Jew, that symbol, if you will, that token of being a Jew. And so Paul says, look, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Beware of those who try to preach and teach a false doctrine. Verse number 3, "For we are the circumcision." He says, look, we, those of us who are Jews, but we don't bank on that for our salvation. Just because we're Jews doesn't mean that we're saved. We have to be saved the same way everybody else does, Paul says. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And look at this. "And have no," what's the word there? No what? Confidence. No confidence in the flesh. By the way, let me say this. And tonight we're talking about salvation, okay? But that is true whether you're talking about salvation or sanctification. After we get saved and every single day we live, we don't live in the flesh. We make this mistake sometimes because we have this list of rules. And by the way, I'm for it. I believe you ought to have rules. I believe you ought to have boundaries. If you have kids at home, you ought to have some boundaries. But we have this list of rules sometimes, and we think, well, I ticked off and I checked off all the rules today, and we did everything in the flesh. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to give us the grace and power to be able to live out the Christian life every day. So listen, we don't have any confidence in the flesh when it comes to salvation. And I don't have any... Listen, if the flesh can't save me, the flesh can't make me holy. Make sense? Now, that's not the message tonight, but I hope that'll help us tonight. Flesh doesn't save me. Flesh doesn't make me holy. It's the grace of God and the power that He gives us after salvation to be able to do right. Now, a lot of people take that and they say, yeah, that's right, Pastor, that's right. But we don't have any confidence in the flesh. And we have liberty, and so that means we can do whatever we want to do because we're under grace. That's the other end of the spectrum. No. God hasn't saved us by His grace and given us liberty to live the way that He saved us, He saved us out of that. He doesn't expect us to go back and live that way. And so my point tonight is simply this. We don't have any confidence in the flesh for salvation. We don't have any confidence in the flesh when it comes to sanctification either, when it comes to living a holy life. He says in verse number 4, and here's our text tonight. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But notice what he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, It's Never Enough. It's never enough. If we trust in the flesh, it'll never be enough. If we trust in our good works, if we trust in how much we go to church, and again, please don't misunderstand. If you've been here long enough, you know we need to be in church. Okay? You know that. But it's not about how much I come to church. It's not about the list that I check off every day. If that's what I am counting on to gain merit and favor with God for my eternal salvation, it'll never be enough. Why? How do we know that for sure? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. And what does it say? And come short. Because you see, as much as I try to do and as much as I try to climb that ladder and get myself to heaven and attain salvation for myself, and as much as I do and as much as I do and as much as I do, I will still fall short. And as high as I climb, and we'll see the Apostle Paul again in just a moment. We've already read it. He said in verse number 4, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul said, look, nobody could trust in the flesh the way I could. He said, but even me, and as much as I could trust in the flesh is never enough. And so tonight, if you're here, and I know I'm, look, this is the Wednesday night crowd. And in my mind, I'm assuming everybody's saved tonight. I'm assuming everybody has called upon the name of the Lord. As we spoke about earlier, one of those great promises that God has given us is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'm assuming tonight everybody in here has done that. But I don't know. Only you know in your heart, you and God know tonight. Are you trusting in Him? Are you trusting in the finished work of Christ? Or are you trusting in self? Are you trusting in your baptism? Baptism is important, but it doesn't save us. Pastor, how do you know that? Because Paul said, I came not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is not part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures, the Bible says. And so tonight I want to give you three words, and we're going to break these six verses down. And I pray, look, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I pray you'll be saved tonight. But if you are here tonight and you do know Christ, boy, I pray once again we'll be reminded of how wonderful and how gracious and how merciful God has been to us. And it's not about us. And by the way, if we are saved, I hope we're reminded tonight that, you know what? The same way I got saved is the same way I live tomorrow. I live by grace. I live by that empowerment that God has given me now to want to do that which is right. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. I'll give you these three words. Father, thank you so much for this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Father, that liveth and abideth forever. And we're so grateful for the promises, for the truths that you give us in your word tonight. And Lord, I do pray if there would be one in here tonight, and I do not know. I'm assuming in my mind that everyone in here tonight has made a profession of faith. But Father, I do not know that, and I don't want to make that statement to give somebody a false hope. Father, if there's someone in here tonight who in their heart, if they would be truly honest, they would say, I'm not sure that I've ever placed my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me for my salvation. Father, I pray that tonight might be that night for that individual. Father, help us tonight. Teach us as only you can. Father, help our children and our teenagers. Help all of our workers and our teachers as we start a new year of Master Club. May it be a wonderful year. May our children grow. May our teenagers grow. May those that need to be saved this year. And we'll surely thank you and praise you for what you'll do. We'll give you all the honor and glory. Father, our desire is to glorify you in everything we do. Our desire is to live in uprightness of heart. And may you help us to do that on a daily basis. Father, we commit these next few moments to you. Father, we pray that you'd help us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The first word I want to give you tonight is resume. We see, first of all, Paul's resume. If you do a resume, probably everyone in here tonight, or at least almost everyone, at some point in their lives have done a resume. What is a resume? A resume is usually a one-page sheet of paper that magnifies you. You're trying to put your best foot forward. You're looking for a job, and so you put a resume together, and you're going to give that resume to different companies and different businesses, and you're going to put your best foot forward. Why? Because you want that job. You're going to talk about everything you've done. You're going to talk about your education. You're going to talk about the certificates that you have gotten. You're going to talk about all the jobs that you have worked at. You're going to talk about all the wonderful things that you have done in your occupation because you want to get this job. Well, Paul gives us a resume here in verses 4 through 6. And it's a resume of his flesh. It's a resume regarding his flesh. And so two things. First of all, we see the superiority of his resume. When it came to the flesh and someone putting together a resume regarding how they live their life in the flesh, Paul's resume was superior. He said in verse number 4, we've already seen it. He said, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So first of all, we see the superiority of his resume. But secondly, we see the specifics of his resume. The specifics of his resume. First of all, his ritual. His ritual. Notice what he says there in verse number 5. Circumcised the eighth day. He said, look, when I was born, my parents did exactly what they were supposed to do as a good Jew. They were to take me to the temple, and I was to be circumcised on the eighth day. By the way, just like Jesus Christ was. He said, based on ritual and based on what we were supposed to do, my parents did it for me. So the specifics of the resume, his ritual, secondly, his race. He says here in verse number 5, of the stock of Israel. Thirdly, his rank. He said, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His rank, his status. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. No Hebrew outdid me. The superiority, the specifics, his ritual, his race, his rank. Thirdly, his religion. He was a Pharisee. That there were over 600 Old Testament laws that the Pharisees would not and did not violate. 600. They would not and did not violate those laws. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew as touching the law, keeping the law, keeping these 600, not just the Ten Commandments, but these other 600 Old Testament commandments, I kept them. And then number four, his reputation. His reputation. He had a reputation of passion. He says in verse number six, concerning zeal. And he said, I was passionate. How many of you, we talked about this, I think, just Sunday or maybe last Wednesday night. How many of you are passionate about anything? Brother Wesley, what are you passionate about? His family and his work. By the way, nothing wrong with that, is there? Anybody else passionate about anything? Oh, now there were a whole lot more of y'all raised hands just a second ago. Miss Jennifer? Cake? And cake. Anybody else? Your passion. Zeal, the Bible says. And if my wife were in here, I would point at her too. How many of you have to have a cup of coffee in the morning? I think I've told this before, but I don't drink coffee. Never have, never will, because the day that I drink coffee means I grow up. And I'm never going to grow up. All right. So one morning, I was sitting at the kitchen table because I have like four desks. I have a desk in here. I have a desk in here. Or at least I've made myself a desk in there. I have a desk upstairs at the house. And I have another desk. It's called the kitchen table. And so one morning, I was at the kitchen table. And I was working, had the computer up and everything. And I got a coffee cup. And I put my Mountain Dew Zero in it. And my wife came around the corner, and she just stopped right in her tracks. She's like, what? She said, are you drinking coffee? I'm like, yeah, you ought to taste it. Listen, there are people who are zealous about coffee. I mean, the brand, I mean, Dunkin' Donuts or what, I mean, it's got to be just this. They're zealous about coffee. What did Paul say? Paul said, as concerning zeal. Look, we're talking about in the flesh. We're talking about the law. We're talking about religion. And everything that a person can do in the flesh, he says, concerning zeal, I had it. I was passionate. And what? How did his passion, how was it manifested? What does it say there? He persecuted the church. His zeal was manifested and demonstrated in the fact that he persecuted the church and he was zealous about it. By the way, hold your place here in Philippians 3. And let's go back just a little bit to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. His reputation, he had a reputation of passion. He had a reputation of power. And I'll say this, in the flesh, he had a reputation of purity. In Philippians chapter number 3, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he had a reputation of passion. He had a reputation of power. He had a reputation of purity. Look at Acts chapter number 7. We're not going to read all of this, but Acts chapter number 7, Stephen preaches. And boy, when he preaches, people are cut to the heart. Look at verse number 54. And by the way, he's preaching to Jews. And he's recounting everything. He's recounting the history, a little bit of Israel. And then he gets down, he recounts the death of Christ. And in verse number 54, he says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. By the way, let's back up just a little bit, can we? Verse 51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, he's speaking to the circumcision. He's speaking to the Jew. But he said, in your heart, you're uncircumcised. You might be circumcised in your flesh, but in your heart, you're uncircumcised. He says, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Who's the just one? It's Christ. And he's just right there. You're responsible. He says, you're the betrayers. You're the murderers. Now again, let's make sure we understand. Nobody killed Christ. He voluntarily died. But Stephen said, look, you're the ones that testified against Him. You're the betrayers. You're the murderers who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This isn't the message tonight, but I always find that phrase very interesting because the Bible says that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. When Stephen went to heaven, Jesus Christ is standing, receiving one of His saints. And I believe that's exactly why He's standing, to receive one of His saints who is being martyred for the faith, for the gospel. And said, verse 56, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Do we don't want to hear it? And ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was who? Saul. We know that eventually his name will be changed to Paul. The Bible says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, what did he do? As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Paul's resume in the flesh, he said, if anybody has a position or the right to be confident in the flesh, it would be me. And by the way, he said, I more. My rank, my ritual, circumcised the eighth day, my race, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm of the stock of Israel. His religion, a Pharisee. His reputation, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Pretty good resume in the flesh, isn't it? By the way, you know what? There are some church kids who grow up in church, and they could probably have the same resume. Not a Jew, but they could probably stand and say, look, I've never done this, I've never done this, I've never watched anything I shouldn't watch, I've never said anything I shouldn't have said, I've never had certain thoughts, I've done right, I've lived right because my mom and dad taught me right, they taught me out of the Scriptures, I've done right as the best I could. There might be some teenagers that could stand and say that, but they're still lost. Because the Bible says we're to have no confidence in the flesh. Because the best that we can do still falls short. Listen, I grew up in a wonderful home and there were a lot of things I didn't do. There were things I did do, but there were a lot of things I didn't do. But I still fell short. Because my flesh is just that. You can dress it up. You can wash it up. But it's still wicked flesh. It's still sinful flesh. So number one, we see Paul's resume. Number two, we see Paul's repentance. Number one, we see Paul's resume. Number two, we see Paul's repentance. You see, Paul's resume was his resume regarding the flesh. His repentance is the same repentance that all of us come to at some point when we come to that point of salvation. We repent of a failed way. And the failed way was the flesh. Notice what he says in verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, what things were gained in my flesh, my reputation, my resume, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, look, those compare nothing to Jesus Christ. All of those things in the flesh, all of those things that were gained to me in the flesh, those are loss. When they're put beside and squared up with Jesus Christ, those are nothing. And we know there, and we didn't read Acts chapter number 9, but we know there in Acts chapter number 9 on the Damascus Road, that Paul has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ asks him, he makes the statement, he said, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? Paul, you think you're something in the flesh and you think you're doing something. By the way, Paul thought he was doing something for God. Right? Don't miss that. Did he not? He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees didn't believe in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees didn't believe that He was the Messiah. He thought He was doing a good thing. Hey, these church people, these people who believe in this Jesus Christ, they are blaspheming the temple. They're blaspheming God. Jesus Christ, God. That's blasphemy. Paul thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was being a good Jew. He says, what things I counted, or what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Two things. He admitted his loss and he acknowledged his Lord. He admitted his loss and he acknowledged his Lord. Everything we do in the flesh, by the way, is loss. Even after we're saved. Pastor, you mean if I go this Saturday, if I go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts, you mean that's unprofitable? If you do it in the flesh, it is. Now, if we come in here in the Spirit, go out with the right motives, not just because I've checked off something on the checklist, because you know what? If I'm not there, pastor's going to notice that I'm not there. That doesn't matter. Because here's the truth. You can pass out tracts during the week. It doesn't have to be Saturday at 10. Saturday at 10 is a corporate time we come together. But you can do that during the week. And whether I do it Saturday at 10 or whether I do it Monday when I'm out and about or Tuesday or whenever, I have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the grace of God. Because the Bible says He must increase and I must decrease. The Bible says He's the one. He's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that gives the produce. We're to water. We're to plant, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Who gives the increase? Jesus Christ does. See, that's what none of us can make anybody get saved. We wish we could sometimes, don't we? Just get saved. We can't. We can water. We can sow, we can water, we can sow, we can pray, and we can water, and we can sow, and just pray and cultivate and water and sow. But the harvest belongs to Him. Belongs to Him. Now, He allows us to partake of that harvest sometimes, doesn't He? When we get to see someone come to the Lord and we get to lead someone to the Lord. But He's the one that gives the increase. Paul's resume, it was in the flesh. Paul's repentance, he repented from a failed way. And the failed way was the flesh. He admitted his loss and he acknowledged his Lord. By the way, real quickly, would you take your Bibles and go back to Romans chapter 3? When we talk about loss, let's look at this real quickly. We'll just read it. Romans chapter number 3. He admitted that everything he did in the flesh was worthless. It was vanity because it all comes short. Romans chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 10. He said, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now again, the Apostle Paul, in chapter number 1, he has spoken to the heathen. And in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, he is speaking to the Hebrews to say, look, we laid the wood in chapter number 1 on those heathen Gentiles. Right? If you know anything about Romans chapter number 1, Paul's like, look, we laid the wood down on that, but you're not any better. Without Christ, you're no better, he says. And here in chapter number 3, verse number 10, he says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, stop the excuses he's saying. He says, and all the world may become, what's the word there? Are you there? Guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Number one, we have Paul's resume. Number two, we have Paul's repentance. Number three, we have Paul's righteousness. His resume was in the flesh, but his righteousness was by faith. Would you look there at verses 8 and 9? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He uses the word loss, but he said it's not really loss because they're worthless. They're like dung. We know what dung is. He said that's what they were worth. He says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. How do you win Christ? By doing good works? Look at verse number 9. And be found in Him. Let me ask you, are you in Him tonight? Have you ever called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Are you in Him? He says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by what? By faith. The resume, it was all about the flesh. The repentance, boy, this is a failed way. The righteousness is by faith. Three things here really quickly. We see the provision of Christ's righteousness. The provision of Christ's righteousness, His finished work. How did He provide righteousness? His death, burial, and resurrection. His provision. Notice what he says in verse number 8. For the excellency, he says, I count all things but loss. Notice this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is the knowledge? The knowledge of His finished work. The knowledge of what He did for us. What did He do for us? He came to this earth. He was born. He lived 33 plus years. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died. He shed His blood. He went to the grave. 3 days later, He arose victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And He lives forevermore at the right hand of the Father. That's the provision. Listen, dear friend, tonight, salvation has been provided. All the world's religions, and we've said this before, all the world's religions rest on two words. All the world's religions besides Christianity rest on this word, do. Christianity rests on this word, done. It's done. It's finished. The work is finished. There's nothing else I can do. But see, all the other world's religions, whether it's Buddhism or Islam or Catholicism or whatever other ism you want to put in there, it's do. You have to do. You have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. Christianity, true Christianity, rests on one word. Done. It's already been paid for. It's already been provided. So we see, first of all, we see the provision of righteousness. Number two, we see the possession of the righteousness of Christ, the provision of the righteousness of Christ, that's His finished work, the possession of the righteousness of Christ, that's faith. It's by faith. When a person puts his complete faith, his belief in the provision, the finished work of Christ, it's not faith and good works. It's not faith and circumcision. It's not faith and baptism. It's not faith and church membership. It's not faith and give a whole lot of money in the offering plate. It's faith. The Philippian jailer cries out in Acts chapter number 16, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He has heard Paul and Silas sing and preach and proclaim as they're there in the prison. He's heard it. And the earthquake comes. He thinks they're all gone. And he comes in. He's ready to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. And they're like, no, 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 don't do it. We're still here. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They didn't tell him to go home and be baptized, although he did get baptized, didn't he? In the same passage. But that's not what they said for salvation. Go home and say 20 Hail Marys. No. Go to church Sunday and go to the temple Sunday and put a whole bunch of money in the collection plate. Not what it says. Now, by the way, let me ask you, are all those things important? Absolutely. But none of those merit us any favor when it comes to salvation. It's by faith. His resume, his repentance, his righteousness, his resume was in the flesh. His righteousness came by faith. We see the provision, we see the possession. Thirdly, finally, we see the position. You see what he says in verse number 9? And be found in him. Aren't you glad you're in him tonight? If you are, aren't you thankful for that tonight? That you can go home tonight. We say this often. I think maybe sometimes it gets kind of routine to us, but you can go home tonight and you can pillow your head with peace and confidence because your confidence isn't in the flesh. It's in the righteousness which has come by faith. You can pillow your head with the thought, you know, if death were to take me even during the night, I'm already in him. By the way, I'm not just going to be in him when I die. I'm already in him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so when I die one day, I'm going to be in his presence. But listen, the Bible says that as his child, that I'm already in him. By the way, if you have time tonight, and you may not, you may need to go home and go to bed because you got to work in the morning. But if you have time tonight, go home tonight and take your Bibles and go through the book of Ephesians. And mark, it's not long, but mark how many times it says in Christ. Just underline. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. You see, the provision is his finished work. The possession of righteousness is by faith. The position is that I am found in him. And I'm in him tonight. When I got saved many, many years ago at 9 years old, I've been in him ever since. Doesn't mean I've been perfect. Doesn't mean I haven't had to go back and get some things right with him. But I've been in him. And dear friend, tonight, if you don't know that and if you don't have confidence, and maybe tonight you have been putting confidence in the flesh, tonight, why don't you once and for all put confidence in the finished work of Christ? And once and for all, be robed, be clothed in His righteousness, not your righteousness. Because if you're clothed in your righteousness, one day you're going to stand before God and all He's going to see is filthy rags. But if I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I'm going to stand. By the way, Romans 3, we don't have time to go there tonight, but boy, it just bears it out even greater in the last part of Romans 3. But I am robed in His righteousness, and now when I stand before God, He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees the righteousness of His perfect Son. We ought to praise His name for that tonight. But friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you don't know it, you don't have any confidence, you need to be saved tonight. We're going to take time to have an invitation tonight. We don't always do this on Wednesday night. But we're going to pray, and I'm going to have Paige come to the piano. We're going to stand just like we normally would with heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you're here tonight, you don't have confidence. If there's even just a small speck of doubt about your eternity, you don't have to leave with that doubt tonight. because His promises are real. And His promises are true. He never fails. And He never goes back on a promise. And if He says He'll save us, then He'll save us. And if you don't have confidence that you're saved tonight, well, I'm going to ask you to come. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Help us in these next few moments. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand to your feet tonight if you're physically able, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Paige is at the piano. She's getting a song. And she's going to play in just a second. And when she begins to play, or even before, listen, if you need to come, you come tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't have confidence, you've been having confidence in the flesh and your good works and what you have done, and maybe your baptism, or maybe what somebody told you when you were a child that you were saved, but in your heart you don't have any confidence of that. And maybe tonight you would come and once and for all put your faith in the finished work of Christ. Paige is going to play. If you need to come, come. Maybe, believer, maybe you would come tonight, or maybe just kneel right where you're at in your pew and just say, Lord, thank You. Thank You for salvation. Thank You that righteousness doesn't come by my flesh. Thank You that I don't have to worry about a resume in the flesh, because I can have Christ's righteousness. I can have it by faith. And I praise You for that tonight.